The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
In the parable of the prodigal son, why was he given his inheritance twice? What a great question, and it's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. This question came in from a listener not so unlike yourself. In fact, if you've got questions, you can send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, before we move on, I'd like to remind you that we have our National Bible Conference coming up. And if you would like to register or learn more about it, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Well, let's go right to today's interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's get into some questions. Now, we're thinking about starting a series soon, but we do have some questions still to go. We're working on this book, Doctrine for Disciples, and we're also working on a bunch of study guides for churches to use in small groups and stuff. And Doctrine for Disciples is going to have a study guide as well. So we're really trying to put a whole package together for that. But first, we need to finish the book.
And that's, well, you're it's almost hard. Done with yours. I just need to expand mine.
You know, I'm almost done with mine. I think I'm done with 3 out of the 4 chapters, more or less, 90% for those 3. But it's tough to know, you know, how much to put in there. I mean, it's not written for seminaries. It's not like a master's level book. You know, it's more like Bible college level book, I think.
Well, originally, I think we were talking about somewhere around 2,000 words per chapter, which is about 5 or 6 pages per chapter.
Right, so it's even less.
But yours are closer to 5,000 words.
Yeah, mine are about 5,000. And I feel like, wow, barely gave an overview.
So you're like in the 12-page range when it's finally printed, probably, right. Or 13. But the whole goal of this is we want this whole book to be short, like under 200 pages.
Yeah.
So you'll be able to read a chapter on Christology, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, or pneumatology, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, or soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You'll be able to read the whole chapter in under a half hour, maybe even 15 minutes if you're a fast reader.
Right. So it has to, I mean, it's got to be substantial. It's got to be true. You know,
oh, this is a new thing where they've got to be true also?
Well, yeah, it's got to be true. Did he not know that?
Substantial, but the truth part, no. Yes, I knew it had to be true.
But it has to be, you know, worth reading because there's a bunch of these books out there. Not all of them are free grace, obviously. Very few of them are free grace, obviously. But there were some kind of intro books written especially by people at Dallas Seminary. Like we have one by Ryrie.
Well, he's got Basic Bible Doctrine.
Basic Bible Doctrine. There's one by Pentecost, one by, I think, Walford has one. They're kind of short. They'd be good for lay people, good for a church library somewhere. And so we're kind of trying to hit that level.
Right. And even if you were going to Bible college or seminary, a book like this would be very helpful because it would give you the basics of the doctrine in a very condensed way. It's kind of cliff notes for doctrine. I was just talking to one of the people at our church, a Dallas grad, who's teaching through the 10 aspects of systematic theology. And I mentioned about this book, and he said, oh, if that was available, it'd be a great resource.
Yeah.
I'd have people read those chapters, and I could point them to various pages and things, and I could, you know, ask them questions that come from the book, et cetera.
So hopefully we'll get that done. But in the meantime, we're still answering questions, which is good because if you're going to write about theology, you should be able to answer some questions.
This all helps.
It really does, yeah. Here's a question from Gene. And Gene says, what is the significance of the prodigal son being paid twice, i.e. his inheritance, which he squandered, plus he gets a ring? Whereas the older brother just gets his inheritance later. Is there a significance to that?
Okay, we're looking at Luke 15, 11 through 32, which is one of my favorite parables. And it's many people's favorite parables because we all love the fact that if we are a prodigal believer, God the Father is right there waiting for us to return, wooing us to come back to fellowship with him. And when we do, instead of him rebuking us and putting us in some sort of subservient role, instead, he does what he does for the prodigal son, which, As Gene mentions, he gives him a ring, he gives him a robe, and he gives him sandals, and he throws a feast for him, slays the fatted calf.
Yeah.
And so it's a great celebration. But why don't you read the verses about what he gets when he gets his inheritance and then what he gets when he returns.
So when he gets his inheritance?
I guess that's verse 12, I suppose.
And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. So I guess, you know, when you die and you leave an inheritance, you leave, you know, a portion for different people. And he said, "Give me my portion now, because I can't wait for you to die, basically.
Right.
I wish you were dead, basically. So just give me the inheritance." And so he got that, whatever his portion was.
And when people would have heard Jesus tell this story, they would have been somewhat aghast. Because within Jewish inheritance law, the inheritance was not given out until the father died. Now, the way that Jewish inheritance law worked was, as long as there were sons, all of the inheritance went to the sons. None went to the daughters.
And the older son would have had the double portion.
Got a double portion. So right. When you had 12 sons, like with the 12 tribes of Israel, the one that got the double portion, Joseph, would get 2 of 13.
Yeah.
And the others would each get 1 of 13.
Yeah.
When you have 2 sons, the oldest son would get 2 of 3,
mm-hmm.
and the youngest son would get 1 of 3.
And in terms of like the actual house and the actual farm, would the older son get that? They wouldn't subdivide the house, would they? I don't remember.
Well, I don't think there's a verse anywhere in the Old Testament that lays out those kind of details. The point is, they would somehow get their portion.
But apparently this son didn't get any land. What he got was money,
well,
right? Which is why he goes. And he doesn't seem to really want to continue a life of farming, per se. So he takes the actual money to another country.
Right. Now, this is abnormal. So we really don't know what would have happened if
right.
they had waited till the father died.
Right.
Presumably, what would have happened is he would have gotten a portion of the land,
yeah.
and the eldest son would have gotten 2/3 of the land, he would have gotten 1/3
yeah.
of the land.
And by the way, this is just a parable. You know, it's
right.
just a story, so maybe we're overanalyzing it. But anyways, he gets an inheritance.
Okay.
And he leaves.
And he comes.
And he just squanders it in the far country. And when
right.
he comes back in verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe." And by the way, he's in rags at this point.
Right.
He's so poor, so destitute, that he'd be happy to eat pig food. That's how poor, how hungry, how destitute he was.
And he evidently has no sandals on his feet.
So you can imagine he's just in a wore-out potato sack. And so the father says, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet." And Jean's question, I guess, her question assumes that the ring on the hand is like a second inheritance. But I'm not quite sure if I would. That's not the first thing that comes to mind.
No, it's not a second inheritance. And I think what we need to recognize is that what we have in verse 22 is an expression of the father's love for his son who has returned.
Right. And it's a restoration to the family, to the household, wouldn't you say? It's like, here are the things that are appropriate for one of the sons of the household to wear. Because this son here is thinking, man, at least my father will welcome me back as a servant in the house.
Right.
That's his mindset.
But what happens is the father doesn't do that.
Right.
The father accepts him back as a son, which is what he was before he left him, what he is while he's in the far country. He's just not experiencing fellowship with the father.
Right.
Now he returns, and he gets the ring and the robe and the yeah. sandals and the fatted calf. But notice in verse 31, when the father then talks to the older brother stays out of the party and is in a huff, and he's mad, and he's like, "Look, you're throwing this party for him." And in verse 31, the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me." And notice these words, "All that I have is yours."
Yeah.
So in answer to Gene's question, the younger son doesn't own a stitch of property. From the father. He squandered all of that.
Right, so it's his father's sandals. It's his father's robe. It's his father's ring.
Okay, we could say those things are new things he's gotten, but he doesn't own the land he's sitting on. He doesn't own the house he's in. He doesn't own any of it. His brother is the one that's going to inherit all that. And what I like to say is that it illustrates that when you are in the far country, you're not laying up any inheritance in the life to come, not treasure in heaven, and you're certainly not accumulating cities to rule over. You're not accumulating any perseverance rewards that come with persevering in the faith.
Yeah.
But once you come back, you can start laying up a new inheritance. Now, in this case, since all that the father has belongs to the oldest son, it's not clear how the younger son can lay up a new inheritance. But it seems that he's now in a position with the ring and the robe, the sandals, his status, that the father will find a way that he would be able to earn some sort of inheritance.
So that's interesting, because, okay, now you've gotten me thinking, thinking along totally different lines. If he says, all that I have is yours, is this almost like an anti-inheritance view? There's nothing to gain here. He says, you already have everything I have is already yours.
Well, I think what it's saying is you can squander your inheritance. Now, obviously, the Lord doesn't expect us to apply from this that once you fall away from the Lord, you now can't lay up any new inheritance.
Well, it sounds like even if you squander everything, you still have everything that the Father has.
No, no. He's speaking to the older son when he says, all that I have is yours.
Right.
Not the younger son.
Okay.
The younger son doesn't own any of it.
Okay. Well, except for all the things he's just been given.
Well, right. Okay. So he's got some things.
So you're saying that only applies to the older son.
Right.
So the father's saying, no, only you have everything that I have, but not this other guy over here.
Right. Because he's already gotten his inheritance.
So in terms of Gene's question, what does the ring signify? Does it signify getting a second inheritance? Does it signify anything?
It's not
special?
A second inheritance. I don't think. I think it simply signifies that he's now back in fellowship with the father. In fact, he said, my son who was dead is now alive again. And he didn't mean dead in the sense of lacking everlasting life. He meant lacking fellowship with the Father.
Right.
And now he's back in a fellowship sense with the Father. He's back to living with the Father.
All right, Bob, thanks for those thoughts. Gene, thanks for the question. We'll see you guys later.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.